we're going to read the same passage to you that I read last Sunday morning, because I didn't get to discuss it last Sunday morning. Didn't get that far along in the discussion. So I'm going to read it again. It's in the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, margin says vain fella at this place, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. It's reading from verse 21 through verse 26 of the 5th chapter of Matthew. And we're considering and discussing the thought of how to handle our situations and problems that arise through our relations with other people. We discussed last Sunday the thought of God's doctrine of reconciliation. Reconcile. I looked through several dictionaries before I found one that gave me a definition close to what I wanted of reconcile. And I finally found this: to make friends again. Number one. Number two, to settle a quarrel, disagreement, and so on. Number three, to make agree, bring into harmony. Number four, to make satisfied, make no longer opposed. And then reconciliation was defined as, number one, a reconciling, bringing together again in friendship or harmony. Two, a being reconciled, settlement or adjustment of disagreements, differences, and so on. Now, we had a text last Sunday in the discussion that said that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. It took bloodletting to bring about peace between God and man, and that blood was the blood of his own Son. And in connection with God's doctrine of reconciliation, God, who was the offended party, who had been sinned against, he let it be known to humankind, I'm not happy about this situation. There's a breach between you and me, but I don't like it. And I'm going to take steps and make provisions for you to be reconciled to me, because you don't have any kind of a way of being reconciled unless I do. So I'm going to take the first step. I'm going to take the initiative in bringing about a reconciliation. In our problems that arise between our relationship with other people and the offenses that come and the offenses and hurts that we receive, moving those things out of the way and moving them right involves very much our attitudes toward people. God wanted a reconciliation, so He made a way for there to be one. And if reconciliations are worked out, we're going to have to want a reconciliation. We're going to have a hunger in our hearts for a reconciliation. We're going to have an unhappy state of mind because there's a breach between us and any of our fellows. I just kind of setting the matter aside will never get it. I'll never bring the results that's needed to cement the body of Christ together in a solid unit like God wants it to be. Now in this lesson that I read, God makes it clear that He loves everybody. God loves that person that you hate, that you hold in contempt, that you downgrade or set at naught. He loves them same as you. I remember a day when I was praying and meditating on the scripture, or it came up in my meditation that day, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and so on. Well, I kind of reasoned with myself at that point. And I said, now my friend, I'll naturally love him. I'll naturally pray for him. I'll naturally desire his well-being and want God to bless him because he's my friend. But my enemy, now that's a different matter. And I got just right at that point and God spoke to me and said, your enemy is just the same to me as your friend is. Well, that threw a little different light on things. One time God said to a man that was at this point in his meditation, he says, you look at your enemy through my eyes. See him like I see him. One man said all of his life he'd been blessed with enemies. And sometimes they were more bitter enemies than others. But he remembered. A certain enemy he had, and he just couldn't pray for that man. The enmity was bitter. I think that was the man that God spoke to and said, "Look at him through my eyes. See him like I see him." Well, he said he began to endeavor to do that. And as he did, he found that he could pray for that man. And he said, "As I prayed for him, I found it more easy to think kindly toward him than before I started praying. And the more I prayed, the kindlier I felt." And he said, "Suddenly it burst upon my understanding, or my vision, just what a wonderful Christian that man would make if God could just save him." Amen. Begin to look different to him when he began to pray. We have a motto that says prayer changes things. And I add to that, prayer changes people. And prayer will change you. And prayer will change your attitudes, your feelings, your dispositions. And I say this, that you will find it impossible for you to hold any attitude of enmity or hard feeling or bitterness toward anybody that you're praying for. Folks, it'll just pray right on out. And the more you pray for them, the more kindly you'll feel toward them. Now, God told me, as I stated, your enemy is just the same to me as your friend is. I'd just as soon save your enemy as your friend. I died for your enemy the same as your friend. And I'm just as willing to bless your enemy as I am your friend. That just throwed a kind of a different light on things to me as I was meditating and praying that day. I kind of picked up something there that I've been carrying along with me. And God, absolutely, in this passage that I read to you, He forbids you and me to hold any attitude of contempt or of disregard toward any fellow being. Brother, in this text, does not mean your mother's other son beside you. To the Jews, it meant another Israelite or Jew. But Jesus, in His speaking, goes beyond the Jews and beyond your family and everybody else into the general brotherhood of humankind. And He doesn't permit you and me to look with disdain or contempt upon any fellow being. He says, "It has been said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Jesus never eliminated that particular commandment out of his code of commandments. He incorporated that, but he projected it. He added some more to it. And what he added to it got beyond the actual commitment and act of murder into the attitude of people's hearts one toward another. And he said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now there is such thing. But Adam Clark says that in many of the best manuscripts, that clause or phrase without a cause is not there. Just whoever's angry with his brother. But we actually have people that are angry without much cause, if any. They get disgruntled, they get upset, they get their feelings hurt. I've never seen such an age as this that we're living in for people having such tender feelings as they have. And they get so hurt so quick, and you don't know just how it happens. And they go around carrying their feelings on their coat sleeves and are angry without a cause many times. Just causeless, senseless anger because somebody just crossed them up a little bit maybe. Or they didn't get their way about something. Well, anyway, Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother, and our Bible says without a cause, Adam Clark says that's eliminated from several other manuscripts, will be in danger of the judgment. That's an attitude toward a person, see. God showed me plainly one time that there'll be many people stand before him guilty of murder that never shot a gun and never drew a knife or never hit anybody with a club or never strangled anybody. But they just held their feet to the fire, so to speak. Just held the pressure on them till they broke them. Brother Chandler used to teach us, says you just hold the pressure hard enough, long enough on anybody, and one of three things will happen. Says they'll have a nervous breakdown, they'll have a stroke, or they'll have a heart attack. Pressure will cause those things, and if we are guilty of having an attitude of heart and creating a pressure on people that bring them to a premature death and to fill an early grave, will stand before God as a murderer. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. He's just in danger of the same thing that under the law the man was guilty of that actually murdered somebody. Then he said, whosoever shall say to his brother, Rechab, vain fella, you're just a worthless fella, you're not worthy of consideration, will be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, all of this involves attitudes. And folks, it's up to you and me to get down in the grace of God deep enough to get rid of our attitudes that aren't what they should be. And to get the victory over them. And when we get the victory over our attitudes and our feelings and our dispositions toward people, it'll not be so difficult to effect a reconciliation and maintain a reconciled state between us and those people that we've been dealing with. Now, God doesn't have much tolerance for this kind of foolishness. And you and I just feeling like we want to feel and justifying ourselves in it and just going on our merry way, so to speak, and letting others go on their merry way, God doesn't have much tolerance for that kind of foolishness. It isn't in line with God's theme at all, or His way of thinking at all. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts." And He's just not letting you and me go on what we think about things and how we feel about things. I might adopt as a little theme song, or in this case, it would be a theme scripture. I want you to think of this as we go along, all the way along. It's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 24. It says, "Let us consider one another." And I've been preaching for a long time and believing and endeavoring as far as I've been able to practice it. And what we need to do, and one of the great things we need, is to learn to live together and love one another. And to consider one another's feelings, regard one another's rights, and have a consideration one for another. Let us consider one another. Now, you can think of that all the way along, and maybe I'll say it all the way along. That's kind of a little theme scripture. Now, God's attitude toward all men is set forth in a number of scriptures in God's Word. Romans 10:20, or Hebrews 10:24. I've just considered that. Let us consider one another. Now that's what God's saying to all of us. Let us consider one another. In Romans the 14th chapter and verse 10, He says, "For why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Now that's a key text. I'll be back there pretty soon, the Lord willing. But God is wanting to know. He's asking you and me, why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? Genesis 9:6 says, "He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For in the image of God made he man." All men are made in the image of God in certain respects. And all men are the offspring of God with a living soul in them that came from God. And God requires you and me to respect every human being as a creature of God. And when we consider that person, he may be contemptible to me, I may downgrade him, but Christ died for him the same as me. "He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Not just certain men, not just good men, but man, humankind. He made them in the image of God. They're all creatures of God. And God requires you and me to respect them as such. Let us consider one another. In James, the 2nd chapter, in the 4 verses, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons." Then he goes ahead to present a case of 2 men coming into your assembly. One of them is in vile raiment. He's a poor man. The other one is dressed in gay clothing and said, if you say to the man in vile raiment, sit you here under my footstool or sit back over there, and to the man in the gay clothing, come and take a prominent place over here, said, you are adjudged as transgressors for your respective persons. God looks on the poor man the same as the rich man. All of them in the same class, God gave his son to die for all of them and to bring salvation to all of them. And whatever their station in life is, or whatever their situation, God requires us to look at them just alike and not to favor the rich man for advantage and discount the poor man. Let us consider one another, whatever our station in life is, whatever classification we might fall into, let us consider one another. In the 1st chapter of James, verse 9, he said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the man of high degree in that he is brought low, for as the flower of the grass, he shall wither. You don't hear many folks rejoicing in being brought low, but if they knew just what that meant concerning their relationship with God, they would rejoice in those things that bring them low. That humble them. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, and he requires you and me to be the same. Meek and lowly in heart. In the 4th chapter of 1 John, verses 20 and 21, he says, if a man say he loved God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth his brother whom he has seen, how could he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have of him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. Now there's something about the love of God that puts a love in our heart toward all of our fellow men. A mutual concern. A disposition to not set anyone at naught. Not to discard or disregard or downgrade anybody. But to hold an attitude toward humankind, whatever their station, classification, condition, whatever situations they may be involved in, hold an attitude toward them as a brother. For Christ's sake, Christ died for them the same as he did for me. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we have a very clear case. Jesus laid this out here. And he was teaching on forgiving one another, and brought up a man. This is recorded in beginning with verse 23 and goes on through verse 35, the whole story. And there was a king taking account of his servants, and there was brought unto him a man that owed him 10,000 talents. At the very least figure you could figure, 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of $9,250,000. Now, that's quite a debt. And he didn't have the money to pay. What servant would have the money to pay? I dare say there's not anybody around this area that could pay that kind of a debt. And there's nobody, I'm sure, in this room that could pay the interest on that kind of a debt. So, his Lord commanded him to be cast into prison, and his goods all sold and payment to be made. But he fell down before him, and he pled for mercy, and his Lord had mercy, just freely forgave him that whole debt. But now this man went out and found another one of his fellow servants, another man that owed him 100 pence, about $45. And he took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Well, he didn't have the ready cash. Most any of us could pay that much of a debt if you'd give us till tonight or tomorrow night to raise the money. We could pay that kind of a debt if we didn't have the money in our pocket. But he had got him by the throat, and he wouldn't turn him loose, and the man said, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." But he would not. He just had a chokehold on him, and he just held right on him and commanded him to be cast into prison. And his property to be sold, payment to be made on that debt. When his Lord heard of it, he called in the man and he said, "I freely forgave you all that debt because you desired me to." Looks like the man had been so happy to be out from under that debt that he wouldn't even wanted to collect off anybody. But he said, "You ought to have had compassion on your fellow servant just like I had on you, and you didn't have. And now," he said, "I'm going to deliver you right back under the obligation that you had to the tormentors till you pay that whole bill." He's illustrating and demonstrating to you and me here what his attitude is toward all men. Now that fellow that owed his master that impossible debt, that was me toward Jesus. I owed him a debt that I could never pay. He knew I couldn't pay it, so he just paid it and wrote it paid in full. Forgave me. Now this other fellow represents you and me in our relationship one with another. The matters that arise between us, the problems that develop in our relationship with other people. And it compares to our debt to God about like $45 compares to $9,250,000. But how difficult it is to get us to forgive one another like we ought to forgive one another. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? I'm reminded of a time when Brother Elwell told of that he felt that he had displeased the Lord, and all his heart was broken. And he was off down on the backside of his property there in Pomona, California, where he was living at the time, just sobbing and pouring out his heart to the Lord in repentance and begging forgiveness. He just felt like he displeased the Lord and his heart was broken over it. Finally he said, God, I want you to forgive me and I want you to let me know that you forgive me. God said to him, said, all right, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to let you know that I forgive you. But said, when I do, I want you to let other folks know that you forgive them. When you have any problem with other people, let them know that you forgive them. It was important to Brother Elwell that he knew that God forgave him. And he pleaded with God, let me know that you forgive me. And God said, I will, but you pass it on. You let other folks know when you forgive them. Brother Cleaver told me about an experience he had with Brother Doolittle. Brother Cleaver was, when I first knew him, in the happier days of his ministry. And I enjoyed that brother's ministry. And he was powerful in faith and in the ministry of the Word of God. And it was in those days that this happened. And he felt like that... He owed Brother Doolittle an apology and confession for something. I don't know what. He never explained the details, but he said he went to Brother Doolittle and confessed to him and asked his forgiveness. And he said, Brother Doolittle just broke out the great big smile all over his face and said, why, sure, brother, I forgive you. And he grabbed him and hugged him till he couldn't breathe good. And he said, you know, that was so sweet and so blessed that I went out there walking around seeing if I couldn't think of something else to ask his forgiveness for. Now, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? This is virtually, actually, what we do in reality when we know that there is a condition of offense and wound and hurt that our brother is carrying, and that we're the instigator of it, and we committed some offense, and we don't consider it important that we go to him and make every effort possible to remove that offense, clear up that matter. What we're actually saying is that that brother isn't worthy of my consideration or of me humbling myself to him and going and saying anything to him. I'm setting him at naught. I'm just counting him out. On the other side of the ledger, if someone goes and makes an acknowledgement and ask forgiveness for an offense, fails to forgive them and let them know that they forgive them, or fails to be reconciled to them, he is certainly setting his brother at naught. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set thy brother at naught? Now, in most cases, a person that is spiritual should be forgiving offenses before forgiveness is asked. Just carry an attitude and spirit of forgiveness. A lack in this area indicates a weakness and lack in one's spiritual fiber. To not be able to forgive offenses before forgiveness is asked. Suppose the party never does ask forgiveness. Then I just go on and carry my hurt feelings and my attitude, and when you carry that a while, it'll take roots of bitterness. You'll get bitter under that. Nobody's going to go into heaven like that. And that fellow may never ask my forgiveness for the offense he committed against me. But if I don't forgive him, I'll be lost right along with him. We must learn to forgive whether forgiveness is asked or not. And to maintain and hold a right attitude one toward another. On the other side of the ledger, the person of whom forgiveness is asked, and he fails to forgive, that fellow certainly is in a very spiritually weak condition. He just about needs saving. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, my heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. I don't think this is a strange doctrine to anybody, but if it is, we need to start doing some digging and praying and humbling our hearts and getting down to where we can carry out this kind of doctrine and fulfill these kind of requirements of God upon us. When Jesus had given his attitude toward all men, God throughout the world, or throughout the Word, manifests his attitude toward everybody. Me, my friend, my brother, my enemy, whoever he be. He set me right down in that climate, that atmosphere, and he said, now here it is. Here's the model. Here's the pattern. Cut your life by this. Measure your attitudes by my attitudes. Measure your feelings by my feelings. Just shape up here. Shape your life by this. I just set you down there. I told you what my attitude is toward humankind, all of them, everybody. Now, I set you down when I saved you. I set you right down in that atmosphere and in that climate. And here's the model and the pattern. This is the way you're to do it. Handle it like this. Takes God to help people to do this. But we need to humble our hearts and open our hearts wide to our fellow men and toward God. And let God endow us with power through the Holy Ghost to fulfill His word and measure up to His truth. I'm not through with that passage of Scripture yet, but the time's run out, and we'll look to the Lord now and be dismissed.